excellent admonition for us all. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing a letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, there was one message that I was trying to get out. One message that I wanted to bring to the church at Corinth. And that message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the ultimate message, isn't it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message of Scripture. Many years ago, someone wrote a book about the scarlet thread of redemption. I'm sure that some of you have seen it, maybe have read it. And certainly the Bible tells us all throughout about the need for redemption and how that redemption comes about, that redemption through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that really what Paul went to Corinth with? Well, we actually have it recorded in Scripture, don't we? Paul's visit to Corinth. It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, it says that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, he found a Jew named Aquila and also his wife Priscilla. And that they came together and they became good friends because they had the same occupation of making tents. He was of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now this is Paul coming from Athens to Corinth, and as he gets there, he has something on his mind, and it's not really tent making, is it? It's not really tent making. He says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, the Apostle Paul, as he was at Corinth, every Sabbath he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the people there. What do you think he reasoned with them about? What do you think that he reasoned with them of all the subjects that he could talk about? Maybe he reasoned with them about the best way to make tents. I don't think so. I don't think he reasoned with them about their diet that they were eating. I don't think so. What do you think he reasoned with them about? He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Greeks. And it says that at a point in time, Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia, and when they arrived, Paul's spirit was uplifted. I can relate to that. When I have a good friend to arrive, when I have been pressing and have been mentally taxed, and I have a good friend to arrive, and I get boosted in my spirit as well. Do you know, that's just as an aside, that's a good reason for us to remember that we ought to go around visiting other churches. Don't you like it when visitors come and worship with you at your home church? Don't you like that? Yeah, we do. You can go ahead and say it. It's all right with me. Say yes. Amen. I do. And you know what? Just as much as you like it when they come visit you, they like it when you go visit them. When I arrived in San Antonio a little over 10 years ago, I sat under the pastoral leadership of Elder Steve Wilkinson, and then he moved to Florida, and I became pastor there at San Antonio. And when I did, I wanted to do something that I had learned from a good friend of mine. It had to do with buses. You might know who I'm talking about sitting up here on the front pew. And several of you have been on those bus trips that Brother Steve had organized to go up into New Jersey and Pennsylvania and even into New York, taking a bus into New York City. Crazy thing to do. But that's what he did, you know, taking, I think it was two buses that were taken into New York City. Absolutely nuts. But how enjoyable it was to fellowship during that time, wasn't it? It was just a great period of fellowship. So when I became pastor at San Antonio, I said, that's what we're going to do. people have kind of gotten out of the habit in our area of visiting around. So I'm going to, by the blessings of the Lord, to show them and remind them how to go visit. So we had for several years rented a bus once a year. We chose a meeting to go to. We're going to try to load up that bus with as many as we can get on there, and we're going to go visit. And it became the talk of the area. Brother Mike, where are you going to take the bus to this year? You know, and then I got preachers lobbying to me, why don't you bring it to our meeting, you know? They began lobbying me that we might come there. And it's just a wonderful time of fellowship, isn't it? What a great blessing that is. And that's the way that the Apostle Paul felt when Silas and Timothy came. And as such, when they came, he got that boost. And it says that when they came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. He got a little push, if you will, from God, from the Spirit of God. And he said, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's the message that Paul brought to Corinth, isn't it? That's exactly what he tells us here in his letter to the church at Corinth. When I came among you, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I wasn't the best orator you've ever heard. I didn't come with wisdom. I wasn't the wisest person that you've ever met. But as I declared unto you the testimony of God, what my determination was, what my priority was. Priorities. You know, as we flip over a new year each time, we tend to make some resolutions. We tend to prioritize things. It makes us think about those things. And I don't know about you, but I tend to reflect upon what my goals are from time to time. And I try to prioritize what I need to do to get accomplished. What is it that I have to do? Well, the Apostle Paul here is saying, my priority when I came to you at Corinth, my priority was to preach unto you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I went to the synagogue. Every Sabbath day I would go to the synagogue and I would reason Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I would show how that He was prophesied in the Old Testament and tell you about how He fulfilled that when He walked here upon this earth. And I reasoned with you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My priority was that. Well, the Apostle Paul, we saw there in the book of Acts 18, he did preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you know, as the Apostle Paul, he eventually left Corinth and he went to other places, and time went on, and there came a point in time when the Apostle Paul wanted to write a letter back to the church at Corinth. Now, Paul, you've been lots of places since you were at Corinth. You've experienced many things since you were at Corinth. You have suffered trials and tribulations that you've endured since you left Corinth. Now, Paul, what is your message today? As you sit there and write this letter to the church at Corinth, has your message changed at all? You went there preaching Christ. What are you preaching now? Well, let's see what Paul was preaching as he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. Verse 1, he says that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So right off the bat, the Apostle Paul says, I am an apostle by the will of Jesus Christ. By the will of God, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I remain committed and dedicated to Jesus Christ. He says it right up front so that there's no doubt about it. And then in verse 2 it says that he is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not only am I an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm not an apostle of my own accord. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I'm writing to a church that is sanctified by that same Jesus Christ of whom I am an apostle. I am writing to a group of people who are set aside for a particular purpose. That's what the word sanctified means. Who are set aside for a particular purpose, and that purpose is that they are purposed in Christ Jesus. called to be saints, that with all, and then he brings in a whole group of other folks. He says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He is writing to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ at Corinth, and he is writing to all of those who, wherever they might be, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, both their Lord and our Lord. We have that in common, he says. He is still proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then he prays, he asks, he beseeches that they would be blessed with the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That he desires that they would be blessed with that grace. Not just a grace for eternal life, but a grace for living life as well. Not just a grace for all eternity, but a grace for today as well. That they would be blessed with this grace that can only come from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and also that peace. That peace which passeth understanding. That peace which comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ Himself. He is asking, he is beseeching, he is hoping that these who are sanctified by Jesus Christ would indeed be blessed abundantly with the grace of Jesus Christ and with the peace of Jesus Christ. I think I'm beginning to pick up a pattern here. How about you? In verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ, if you will allow me to say it this way, is the conduit through which they are the recipients of the grace of God. That it is by and because of Jesus Christ that they have received of this grace. He says, I'm thankful always for you for the fact that you have received that grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He says, as I came declaring Jesus Christ unto you, God has blessed you to understand about Jesus Christ. You've received grace and peace through Jesus Christ. This message of Jesus Christ, this testimony of Jesus Christ, was confirmed in you. How was it confirmed in them? Well, you go back over to chapter 2. He says, it wasn't because of my speech and my preaching that was so enticing in men's wisdom, but rather it was confirmed in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That it was confirmed in them. He goes on to say, so that you come behind in no gift, as you wait for this coming, that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this message of Jesus Christ is confirmed in you as you wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing as well, isn't it? We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to all in every place, he says, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's us. Paul is writing this letter to you and to me as we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, as the message of Jesus Christ is confirmed in you, as the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God, that you have received that spirit of adoption, that whereby you cry, Abba, Father, as this message is confirmed in you, allows you to not come behind in any gift as you are waiting for, that's us, waiting for the second coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're waiting for it. Just like Simeon, we mentioned last night, was waiting for the first coming of Jesus. So we wait for the second coming of Jesus as well. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He says, this Jesus Christ shall also confirm in you unto next week. No, he doesn't say that. Until your next birthday. No, he doesn't say that. He says that he will confirm in you unto the end, who shall also confirm you unto the end. I think that that tells me that we are pretty safe in God's hands, aren't we? In fact, we are totally safe in God's hands. As Jesus said, I have you in my hands, and my Father, who is above all, has you in his hand, and no one can pluck you out. That you are preserved by God. That you have a place in heaven reserved for you. You are safe in God. And he confirms you unto the end, confirming that his blood covers your sins. Confirming that his righteousness is imputed unto you. Confirming unto end that you are blameless and you will be blameless all the way to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, to that last day. That last day that Brother Steve just spoke of, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall gather all and he will separate the sheep from the goats, right? He'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he confirms us all the way to that point. I'll have to admit to you that every once in a while, I watch a show called Seinfeld. Okay, y'all put your jaws back up, you know. One of my favorite episodes of that show was when Seinfeld, Jerry Seinfeld, he reserved a rent car. Okay, now somebody's going to have to fellowship me in this to make sure that I'm not the only sinner here. But he reserved a rent car and he went to pick up the rent car and they didn't have a car for him. He said, but I have a reservation. I have a confirmation number for my rent car. I'm sorry, sir, we don't have the rent car. Well, do you not know how to reserve a car? He said, evidently, you don't know how to reserve a car. Yes, we know how to reserve a car. Well, it's in the keeping of the car that is the important part, right? The keeping of it. Making sure it's not just writing down somewhere that somebody has a reservation and a confirmation number, but making sure the car is there when they go to pick it up. Well, you know, you are confirmed in Christ Jesus. And it's not just an empty reservation like Seinfeld faced, but instead, when you are called to heaven, you're not going to find that your mansion has been given away to somebody else. You're going to find that your place in heaven is there. It's there. That confirmation. Jesus knows how to confirm you. He knows how to confirm you all the way to the end, doesn't he? So that you are blameless in Christ Jesus. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called to fellowship Jesus Christ. That's a good question for us on an everyday basis. Am I fellowshipping Christ today? Am I in fellowship with him today? Have I gone astray in any way from where I should be and who I should be in Christ Jesus? He says, you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he beseeches them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul, he said, when I first came to you, I came and I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We went back to Acts chapter 18 and we saw the incident when the story about when Paul went to Corinth and he went to the Sabbath, every Sabbath day to the temple and he reasoned with them and he preached unto them Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we see now that even after the time period, after Paul left Corinth and all that he endured, he still has a faith in Jesus Christ. He still has a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He still has confirmed that in his own life, and he preaches Jesus Christ. Now, I know Paul didn't write this letter in verses, but we have it in verses now. 10 verses I read to you, 10 times he mentioned Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Hammering the point home. Jesus Christ. I have a feeling that the message of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. And my brothers and sisters, I hope that that's the same message that I bring to you tonight. The message of Jesus Christ. So many things fall by the wayside as unimportant when compared to Jesus Christ. All of the things that we could grab a hold of in life are nothing compared to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. To us, it's not a swear word. To us, He is the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ. Look at what He told them. Backing up a little bit, He said that by the grace of God, which is given you in Jesus Christ, you are enriched in everything. You are enriched by Him. You're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Corinth. It was in the country called Greece. And Greece, if you'll remember your geography, has this main part up here and then a little strip of land and then another part down here. If I remember this just right, that strip of land that connected the two main masses of land is called the Peloponnesus or something to that effect. Well, that's a word bigger than me. So it's just a strip of land to me. And so here is Corinth, situated right on that strip of land. There was one road that went up through that strip of land. It went right through. It divided Corinth. I mean, it went right through Corinth. If you wanted to go from the upper portion of Greece to the lower portion of Greece, or vice versa, you traveled that road, most likely, and you went right up through Corinth. And then, on either side, and you can't really say east and west, it's more like northwest and southeast portions of Corinth, right there were ports that would come in, and ships would come into those ports on both sides. And as they would come in, they would bring all sorts of goods and things to trade from all places of the world. And you know, Corinth became quite a bustling little town. I mean, it was really well known. It had the commerce that would go from one portion of Greece to another, and then it had the foreign exchange, if you will, as the ships would come in on either side on the ports there. And because of that, Corinth really boomed economically. It was really known as quite the marketplace in Greece. I mean, they had things from all over. Import, export from everywhere. They had from the upper portion of Greece, from the lower portion of Greece. They just had it. I mean, if you needed it, Corinth was the Walmart of that time. You know, I mean, it had everything. Another thing about Corinth is they had this place where people would congregate and they would actually enter into debates and into speeches here in this little place, now I can't think of it, an outside auditorium. Not an arena. Amphitheater, thank you. A little amphitheater there. And they would go to this amphitheater, and they would actually enter into debating competitions. I even read one place that the way that they would do it, they would challenge one another for their inheritance. And whoever won the speech got both inheritances. Now that can be pretty amazing to watch. They were really into oratorical skills. Another thing that they had, Greeks were well known for schools, weren't they? You remember the philosophers, the Greek philosophers. Corinth was well known for their schools, and they really promoted education. And with the things that came in from all over the world, I'm sure books were some of those things. And they had a massive library there. And as they would read these books, and they would talk about all the various philosophies and such of life and all the inventions and such that have come about, and they really promoted education there. So they had the economy, they had the oratorical debates, and they had schools, education going on. Go back and read this verse with me, but again, these two verses. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace that is given you by Jesus Christ to the point that in, what is that next word? It's not the word some, is it? It's not the word most. It's the word every. So that in everything ye are enriched. He's talking here. He's communicating with them where they are in Corinth. They're in a place where the economy is booming and wealth is flowing and people are getting rich and they're trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? They've got a two-chariot garage. I better get on it, you know, so I can get a two-chariot garage. Enriched, he says, by Jesus Christ. You don't come behind. You are enriched in everything. You are enriched by Jesus Christ. Forget about all of the wealth that's flowing through your city. You've got something that is abundantly better. Something that's better than gold or silver or rubies. Something that is much better. You have Jesus Christ. You are enriched by Him. He also says, in utterance, right? They really prized the oratorical skills. That's why Paul said, when I came to you, it wasn't in excellency of speech. I wasn't the one that would go down there to the amphitheater and debate with them and win those speeches. I didn't come to you that way. But in Jesus Christ, you don't come behind in your oratorical skills at all. Now, wait a minute. I don't go around making speeches. No, but Scripture does say that when someone asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, you should be ready to answer, right? Oh, I just don't have the words. God says, don't throw that up at me. I dealt with that when Moses tried it. Heard that argument before. No. God gives you the speech, the words, the message that you need. You don't come behind anybody else. You're not falling behind anybody else because you have the message of the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. And there's no better message than that, is it? No better message. All you have to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. It's as simple as that. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. You don't come behind in utterance. You don't come behind in knowledge. But Brother Mike, I didn't even go to high school or I didn't get a degree in college. And I don't have my master's. I don't have my doctorate. I'm not an educated person. No. God's already dealt with that argument as well. He didn't call the doctoral students or the doctorals of law when he came and walked upon this earth, did he? He called the fishermen. He called the laborers. He didn't go to the schools to find them. He went to the ships and to the highways and byways. God has dealt with that argument as well. And you don't come behind anybody else when it comes to knowing God. Because the Spirit of God Himself teaches you about God. Who knows a man save the Spirit of man? Who knows God save the Spirit of God? It is the Spirit of God that teaches you. That's why we don't feel a need to send our preachers to seminaries. It's okay if we go study, and I'm thankful to have studied and to have received an education, but I'm even more thankful that my father-in-law, for example, who just got to the eighth grade, was wise in Christ. And he was able to preach the word with impact. God says to you, yes, I see all that's happening around you. I see all that's happening in your part of the world. And I know that you feel like that you're slipping and that you're getting behind and you're not keeping up. But remember this, that because of the grace of God, you're not falling behind in anything that's relevant. Not at all. In fact, you're way ahead. I like that story. I like that message. I'm thankful for the grace of God and the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul goes on to say, you know, this world, they believe that what I'm telling you, they believe that the preaching that we do is just foolishness. They don't care for it whatsoever. To them, it is just a waste of time. A message we continue to hear today, right? Why do you go to church? Why do you come out on a Friday night and a Saturday night and a Sunday morning to sit in here in this place and hear about some archaic book and some person named Jesus? And why do you do that? It's just a waste of time. Think of all you could be doing instead. To them, it's foolishness. But to us who believe, it's the power of God, right? We're talking about the power of God. It is the power of God that ministers to us in this. He goes on to say, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, as they refer to it, to save them that believe. And then he says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We're not supposed to profile anymore, right? This was typical of Jews in general. They were looking for something physical, all the time looking for something physical. Show me a sign. I throw my fleece out there, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Well, that happens and I'm not satisfied. I'm going to throw it out again, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. They're always looking for some kind of a sign. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Give me a sign. Jesus Christ said, an evil and adulterous generation looketh for a sign. I like having signs too. I'm weak in my faith sometimes and I want something. I used to say, Lord, just give me the handwriting on the wall, until I realized that the only time that ever happened, the message was quite negative. And I decided, I don't want handwriting on the wall anymore. Give me something else. Show me. Give me something physical. And we're kind of like the Jews sometimes, aren't we? We're looking for the sign. The Jews were looking for something physical. They wanted a warrior king to gallop in on that horse and with his army behind him and established Jerusalem and Israel as the preeminent place in the world. They wanted something physical. But it's not physical. It's not. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. No. The Greeks, on the other hand, and the Greeks represent everybody who's not Jewish. The Greeks, he says, they were seeking after wisdom, right? They wanted wisdom. And we see that in the Greek culture, with the establishment of the schools and the philosophers that came about and all that they did in terms of education. And they felt like we can just philosophize our way through. We have the mental capacity to do it ourselves. And it's not the case, is it? We can't think our way to God because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't reach up mentally high enough to God. We can't do it physically. It's not of our own strength. We can't do it mentally. It's not of my own decision. So how is it then, Paul? How is it? Well, he tells us, we preach Christ crucified. the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Right? A stumbling block. Something physical. Another reference to something physical, right? A stumbling block. Jesus Christ to the Jews was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, He was foolishness. A reference to the mental, right? A reference to that. But unto them which are called. Unto them which are called. And we could talk about being called by God. Sometimes I get phone calls and I look down and I don't recognize the number. And I let it go to voicemail. I don't like to be surprised. So I let it go to voicemail and I just don't answer the phone. Let me tell you something though. When God calls, you answer. And you don't answer of your own accord. God picks up the phone for you and puts it to your ear and starts talking to you. When that's the effectual calling that we believe in, right? The effectual calling of God. That when He calls, it happens. It happens. He says, unto us, unto them which are called, whether they're Jews or whether they're Greeks, He is Christ. It's not physical. It's not mental. But it's Christ. The power of God, another reference to physical, and the wisdom of God, a reference to the mental, that Christ, in Christ, it's all wrapped up as one. That in Jesus Christ, there is power. The power to do what He wants to do, what He purposes to do. He has the authority and He has the ability. The two words that I think that tell us about power. He has the authority to do it. He has the ability to do it. He has the power to do it. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I don't have the will. That's okay. Because in Him, He wills. And who can say unto Him, what doest thou? Who can stay His hand? No one. Jesus Christ, the power of God. So yes, Paul said, I came to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined that my priority was going to be to share with you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came and I did that. And I'm still proclaiming Jesus Christ today in this letter to you. And I want you to know it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we can keep that in mind and in our life, how much better off we will be. May the Lord bless us to do so.